Well, how about we start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we give you this time. Pray that your Spirit, as promised, will be our teacher. You'll be the one that illuminates. And that, Father, we would allow you to speak to us through your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, you would know that I looked at the topic of why we sing in church. And we saw from God's word how we sing in church for a number of reasons. One, because God told us to. Secondly, because God enjoys hearing us sing. Also, we sing to give thanks to God for all the things that he's done for us. We also sing so that we can teach each other things about God, as well as to admonish one another or warn each other. And we sing in a way so that it may bring us closer to God. And singing is one of the ways where we can worship God when we come here together. Now, last week I wanted to make it very clear, and I do still want to make it very clear today, singing is only just one way that we worship God here, not the only way you worship God. We worship God also on Sundays by praying to him, by giving to him, which we've done as well, by listening to his word, by submitting to his word, by talking about him, by putting aside time and coming and spending this time to worship. That's a way of worshiping as well, sacrificing our time. And I'm sure there's many other things as well. And I trust that you've come here this morning primarily to worship God. That's what it should be all about. And with that in mind, what I want to do is spend the next few weeks looking at worship. I want to focus on the character of godly worship and the character of false worship, which we would call idolatry. And to ease my conscience in straying away a little bit from the series in 1 John that I was doing prior to going on long service leave, I want to show how it does tie up with 1 John, just so you know that I'm not straying too far. So turn to 1 John chapter 5 and look at the very last verse. We're actually up to chapter 4, verse 7, I think, but we'll skip to the last verse and use this as a platform. It says there, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. That was the last instruction that the Apostle John gave to those he was writing to. Keep yourself from idols. Don't put anything before God, making it an idol. Don't worship anything or anyone other than God. And so this applies to every area of our life, and especially when we come here to worship God. We need to make sure that we're worshiping him and it is pleasing to him. And so that means we need to do it in a manner that is pleasing to him. We can't just worship how we want or what we want, because that's idolatry. And I believe that a lot of the worship today by Christians, even though they may call it worship of God, it is more idolatry than anything else. And God's not happy with it. I've had many people say to me over the years, "Won't God accept any worship as long as you do it with sincerity?" A lot of people live that way. As long as I am sincere in what I'm doing in my worship, God, who looks at the heart, will see how I'm sincere and he will accept it. And I've had many people say that. Doesn't God accept any worship as long as you're sincere? And my answer to that is a big fat no. All right? It's not true. Just calling something worship doesn't mean God is happy with it. If worship is to praise God, to exalt God, to please God, well, it needs to be in a fashion that brings pleasure to him. You said, not that I want this, but if you said, Pastor, I'm going to come around every Sunday morning and worship you for an hour, and I get a knock on the door, open it up, and there you all are, and you've got big balls of mud, and for an hour you throw mud at me. Now, you might say that's worship, but I'll guarantee you, I don't go away feeling real good about that. Right? I won't feel exalted or praised, and so on. And you may be very sincere. He just loves mud. And so that's why we're throwing it. But the reality is, it doesn't have the effect that you maybe you're looking for. And despite us calling something worship or calling it a worship service and saying we're worshiping God, even thinking we're worshiping God, it doesn't really matter if it's offending God. It's not true worship. See, the Lord's made it very clear that he won't accept any type of worship. He showed us that at the very beginning. When Abel took that offering to worship God, he accepted it because it was the way he wanted. But when Cain took his offering as an act of worship, it was rejected by God because it wasn't how he wanted it. He wanted an offering that will portray the offering of his son one day, so he must come with blood. And Cain decided to do something that represented the works of his own hands. And because of that, God rejected it. The two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they decided to worship God differently to how he had commanded them to, and they offered, as it says, strange fire to God, and because of that, God struck them down dead. They thought they could worship God their way and on their terms. But God wasn't interested in that. And their worship was an offense to God, and because they held such a pivotal position in the nation of Israel, he struck them down dead to show all, you just can't come to me anyway. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7, would you? If there was a group of people that would never be accept that what they're doing is false worship, it would be the Pharisees. You couldn't go and say, hey guys, I think you got it wrong. They would never accept that. Yet Jesus says Mark. Chapter 7, verse 7. Prior to this, he says, they honour me with their lips. But he says in verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So, here is a declaration by God that the Pharisees were worshipping in vain. As they made those offerings and sacrifices and tithes and promises, they were doing it of no value to them or God. It was vain and empty. Why? Because they made up their own man-made things and said, this is what God wants us to be doing, and so that's how they worshipped. They taught for doctrines the commandments of men. They could have just got a big rock, carved it into the image of an animal, and did the same thing to that, and it would have had the same effect. Because what they did was in vain. And so God is interested in how we worship, not just how sincere we are. I don't want to put aside that he wants us to have the right motives and do it in sincerity, but it must be the right way also. Now, it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians, we're given the same warning. And I want you to turn there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But here we're actually given an example of a congregation who committed idolatry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read in verse 7, the exhortation to the church there, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And we skip down to verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, that is our warning. And this is speaking about the children of Israel as they camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. And here we learn that they committed idolatry. It was an abomination in the sight of God. And we can learn a lot about worship from this event. We can learn what is true worship and what is false worship in the sight of God. And we're going to look at that. And here we're shown the character, first of all, I want to look at today, the character of true worship. It takes 2 weeks for us. I want us to turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. They have just escaped Egypt. Should have had Brother Andrew up here doing the Passover and all that, because they're finally out. It's in reverse order. All right, but we read there in verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. We go down to verse 9. There's a few things that happen there, but we read that God is talking to Moses, and it says there in verse 9, And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready again the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And so here, Israel hears by the mouth of Moses that God is going to come and speak to them in 3 days' time. They're going to get to hear God speak. If you're an Israelite, I wonder how you'd be feeling, thinking that you're going to hear God speak to you in 3 days' time. And imagine, and it was true, that I said, tonight, our guest speaker is God. God's going to come and speak to us. I think that'd be pretty amazing. I would suspect all of us would be back tonight. I suspect we'd all be very excited. I guess we probably all want to make sure we get here on time, even early. We don't want to miss out on anything he has to say. Maybe there would be a bit of a push and shove to get up the front. Sit up the front so you can hear everything. Just perfect. I wonder if you go and visit someone today and make sure you're right with them before you hear God speak, just in case he singles you out and mentions your name because you haven't got things right with someone. I wonder if you'd fall asleep while he speaks. I wonder how much gusto you would sing the hymns because you know God's about to speak. Well, the reality is, if you would change anything from today to tonight because God was going to speak, well then, that's something that should change anyway. Keep that in mind. It should change anyway. You should be doing whatever you would have done. Because although God is not going to speak to us tonight audibly, we're told he's still going to be here. He's promised where two or three are gathered in his name, there will I be in the midst. He uses His word. He will speak. We will hear His words, yet not His voice tonight. And so if we come and we aren't coming wanting to hear what God has to say and to worship what He has to say and praise His name, we're actually coming for the wrong reasons anyway. And it's a form of idolatry already. If we're coming just for selfish reasons, I want to catch up with such and such after the service, I better go tonight. Or we're going out of ritual, it's just what I do. Or we're going out of fear, Pastor might wonder why I'm not coming. Well, then you're coming for the wrong reasons anyway. And it is a form of idolatry. We should be coming because we want to worship our God and hear from Him. But for Israel, they were going to hear God. They're going to hear Him speak. And I believe there are some principles here that we can learn about true worship, first of all. And so He says, I'm going to come in 3 days and speak to you. And what does He want them to do in those 3 days? Well, we learn here that He wants them to get prepared to worship Him. And that's the topic. That's a really long introduction. But it's all right. It all gets the same time. All right? He wants us to be prepared to worship. That's what He wanted them to do. Have you ever thought of the need to get prepared to worship God on a Sunday? Or do you stay up as late as you can Saturday night, drag yourself out of bed whenever you can, maybe listen to the radio and see what's going on, argue with someone in the house, rush around madly to try and get things ready, snap at everyone that's in your way, jump in the car, drive so you don't get to church too late. You finally get here, you plonk yourself down on the seat and you think, I'm here finally. And if Pastor doesn't waffle too much, it should only be an hour and I can get home and start doing those things I need to do. Does any of that scenario have any truth in your life? Or do you see the need to prepare your soul to worship God? If you find worship service boring and it needs a little bit of entertainment to keep you awake and to energize you because it's very dry, well then maybe the problem is your heart. Maybe you haven't prepared your heart to go worship your God. And that's the real problem. Well, what did God want the Israelites to do in order to get prepared? Let's look at verses 10 and 11. That's all we're going to look at today. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. I find it interesting. The Lord says, now I want you to get them to wash their clothes. Could the Lord even be interested in our clothes when we come to worship Him? Is He actually interested in what we wear? Well, He was when it came to the Israelites. He says, I want you to make sure that they go wash their clothes. Now, thankfully in the Hebrew, it doesn't mean get them to go put a tie on. All right? It's not saying that. And so we don't need to worry about that. But I do think we shouldn't rule out that God is interested in what we wear when we come to worship. Now, our clothes are often an outward show of what's going on in the soul. I know everyone says, well, God looks at the soul. True. And man looks on the outward appearance too. True. But that's the reality. Man looks on the out. That's all we get to see, the outward appearance. And usually, the outward appearance is a sign of what's going on the inside. You know, if you go down the street and you see one of those gothic-looking chaps, with all the black and black everything, black, 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 black. You don't look and go, well, they are obviously a real happy, jovial person inside, bouncing around. No, it's a reflection of what's going on in the inside. Now, sure, you can do yourself up and it's completely not what's going on the inside, but generally, the way you are on the inside reflects on the outward. Also, clothes can, and in our culture, is a sign of respect. Like it or not, you get boofhead football players that have no morals whatsoever, yet they're made to dress up in their nice suit and tie when they're not playing because it's a sign of respect. When I go to a funeral or a wedding, I want to wear the best clothes I actually have because I want to show that person or that family or that couple that I respect what they're doing. I want to show them that this event is important to me as it is important to you. Now, I could have all that respect in my heart and just wear my old daggy work clothes that I wear around the house, but I know in our culture that what I wear is a sign of respect or disrespect. I also want those that I meet, maybe down at the petrol station, the shop, on the way, that when I'm going to worship my God, it's important. And that's a very good way of doing so. And so, can I challenge you to think about what you would wear to a funeral or to a wedding or something extremely important and ask yourself, does the God of heaven who saved your soul deserve any less? That's all. Does he deserve any less than that? Any less than a dead person or a couple getting married? Anyway, the Lord wanted them to clean their clothes, but cleaning their clothes wasn't the ultimate or the key word here. The key word is sanctify. The Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Now, part of that sanctification would have been cleaning the clothes as an outward sign that they're clean. But sanctify means to be clean, holy, set apart from sin, ultimately. God wanted to be worshipped by sanctified people. And this is something that hasn't changed. The clothing has changed over the years. Thankfully, I don't have to wear a dress like they used to back then, or what they looked like a dress. All right, but clothing has changed, but God's desire to be worshipped by sanctified people has not changed at all. And the first thing necessary in order to be sanctified is to be saved. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, would you please, in verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting from verse 9. This is talking to the believers there at Corinth. And it says in verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, which is more of a homosexual thing, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, wow. They're probably all sitting there thinking, we're all gone. But then it says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so here we see that they at Corinth could come and worship God as cleansed, sanctified people because they had been washed by the Lord Jesus Christ when they turned to Him for salvation. And God's word tells us from the day that we're born, we are the furthest thing from being sanctified. And we will naturally sin. and offend God. And that's why all of us would be guilty at least one of these things that is referred to here in 1 Corinthians. And it's in this sinful, polluted state that all of us remain unless we hear that gospel, that good news that Jesus came and died and took that penalty for us. And we can enjoy cleansing of sin if we will call upon Him to receive that forgiveness. But unless God washes us and cleanses us and sanctifies us, we stay polluted. And the fact is, no one can worship God unless they have been cleansed by God first. While a person remains in that rebellious state, basically what they're saying is, God, I'm going to live the way I want, and I'm not going to do things your way. I'm not going to submit to you. And it's like they're shaking their fist at God, continually offending Him by the way that they're living. And in that state of rebellion, no one can bring joy or pleasure to God. That's why it's impossible to go worship God with a Catholic on one side, Hindu on the other side, Buddhist, Muslim, like they try in the World Council of Churches and other places. And although they may stand around, and it happens, friends, it happens. They stand around and hold hands. God, we worship You. We praise You. We are one in our love for You. It's an abomination in the sight of God. For one, they all have different gods. And also, probably all of them aren't sanctified and set apart. And they worship Him in vain. And can I encourage you, if you're not saved, if you have never come to that point of admitting and understanding that you are a sinner in the sight of God, but believe that Jesus came and took that place for you, and you called upon Him to cleanse you, if you have not done that, you can come to church. Great if you come to church. You can sing songs about God. It's good because you learn about God. You can listen about God. It's good you learn about Him, but don't think that you are worshipping Him in that state of being unsaved and unsanctified. And so the first thing in preparing to worship God, you need to be sanctified in order in that being saved. But for every believer, there is a need to prepare ourselves as well for worship. Let me read some verses. Look at the key thought here. You listen out for it. Psalm 29:2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. 1 Chronicles 16:29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 69:9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before Him all the earth. And verses can go on and on. The key thought is that picture of holiness. We need to worship the Lord in holiness. Not just in holiness of practice, but holiness of mind and spirit and soul. We need to worship the Lord with a clean heart. We need to be sanctified in His sight as believers. Not living with unconfessed and unrepented sin if we want to worship Him in a manner that pleases Him. You know, how do you think He feels when you've been fighting with your spouse all week? Filling your mind with filth and full of anger towards bitterness towards this person and that person, and you haven't been interested in God all week, and then you come to church and you sing, God, I love You, God, I want to obey You. How do you think God feels about that? And you put time aside to hear His word, yet inside He's been dealing with some sin, and you're not willing to repent of that. Do you really think he's going to think that's real worship of me? I think at times we should be very thankful that our Father's name's not Aaron. And our name is not Nadab or Abihu. Otherwise, he might just well have struck us down dead as well. Yet a person can sit week after week and think they are worshipping God when really they are worshipping something else. Themselves, an idol, whatever it may be, but it's not God. And all we do is offend our wonderful Saviour. You know, I wonder how many times have you come here to worship the Lord, but really, all you've done is offend Him. How many times have you thought that you've come to worship God, but you've sat there with unconfessed and unrepentant sin, thinking that God won't worry about that? You know, no wonder at times we think that coming to church is boring, dry, pointless. No wonder at times we feel as though there are other things that are more important than just going to church. Because really, we've just been committing idolatry in the sight of God. You know, if that is you, God has an answer. He says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. How do you do this? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. That is, repent and weep over your sin. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of God and make sure that we are sanctified, meaning that we have come and confessed our sin and got ourselves ready to come worship God. That's preparing to come and worship. You know, if we did this, I believe the Holy Spirit would have so much more liberty here on a Sunday that when we sing songs and we pray and we hear the Word of God, there would be a crispness to us, to it that would change our lives. And even better, our Heavenly Father would be glorified and receive the worship He truly deserves. You know, let's never think that we don't need to prepare our heart for worship. Our God wants us to sanctify ourselves. That's what He wanted with the children of Israel. That's what He wants with us today. So I'll leave you with this question. How well did you prepare to worship God today? Think of the morning. Think of your attitudes. Think of how you acted. How well did you prepare this morning to come and worship? Well, we got tonight to practice, haven't we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. And Lord, You are a God that we can get excited to worship. We don't need anyone to play on our heartstrings or emotions to do that. We just need to stop and think about who You are and Your greatness, and Lord, that love that's shown to us. I pray that we would grow in our understanding of these things, and our zeal to worship You will increase and not lessen. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.